16. And it was a great opportunity this morning to celebrate the ordinances of the Lord that the Lord has given us. And that's really what HBF is all about, is obeying the Lord. We want to make sure that we do that. And we've been looking at an interaction that Jesus had with both the Pharisees and his disciples. And I'm using this interaction as just an opportunity to kind of springboard off into really some things we need to consider as we consider an update on our vision for 2019. And the theme, of course, is faithful in that which is least, right? And the other side of that is if you're faithful in least, you'll be faithful in much. If you're not faithful in least, you'll be unfaithful in much. So we really want to learn the admonition that Jesus is teaching from this passage. And so last week we launched into this, and I was able to visit with you about the importance of not wasting time. Time is one of the most precious resources that we have, and so it's so important that we do not waste that. And so we talked about last week also the importance of just the process that we have here at HBF, the planning process, the mission statement, the goals, the objectives, some of the things that kind of a little bit more boring. But at the end of the day, what we need to be a missionary training, a church planting, disciple-making, reproductive local New Testament church. And Luke 16 is focused on those issues of stewardship. And we talked about the stewardship of the unfaithful steward, or as he's so called. And so what I want to do this morning is prepare to read that text. But before we read, just by way of remembrance, I'll remind you that Jesus is speaking again. This text that we're going to read is just after he had already given three parables to the Pharisees. And again, a parable is something that was actually an indication that the Pharisees had, in hardness of heart, rejected Jesus Christ. So now he has taken the kingdom principles into a form that was mysterious to the Pharisees, but was also clear, something that was revealed to the disciples. And so he, in verses 1 through 7 of chapter 15, talked about the parable of the lost sheep. And he dealt with the value of a lost sheep and how a good shepherd would leave 99 and go after that one lost sheep. And he was derided among the publicans, or among the Pharisees, for sitting among publicans and sinners. And then in Luke 15, 8 through 10, he talked about the importance that one woman found in a lost silver coin, how she would sweep out her house, clean everything, right? She had 10 coins but lost one. So for that one coin, she did everything she could do to find that one coin and the importance, right, of that one coin. And, of course, he was making, again, an allusion to the importance of one soul. And then the last thing he talked about is a very familiar parable to most people, not even in the church, but even in the world. And they know the parable of the prodigal son. And we see there two sons that have misplaced value systems, right? One, of course, wanted to spend all of his inheritance prematurely, and he did that, and he wasted it, and yet he received the father's love. The other brother, of course, was upset that resources were spent on the prodigal, and so he misplaced his value on his relationship with his father. So it's quite instructional when you look at those three parables. Now, none of that did anything to warm up the hearts of the Pharisees. But Jesus is a good God, and he continues to speak to them. And he turns his attention to the apostles, or the disciples at this time. And he speaks to them in Luke 16. And so, if you would, let's just, I know you've been sitting and you got everything right where you want it, but if you would, let's stand. You guys have had a long Saturday shuffling, and you're probably a little tired, and so let's get up and move the blood a little bit as we look at Luke 16. But we want to look at this also, by the way, in honor of the Lord Jesus Christ and stand before his word as we honor him this morning as we read the word of God. So Luke 16 in verse 1, it says, "And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I'm ashamed. I'm resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of the Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bills, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in least is unjust also in much. And that, of course, is the key verse that I want to focus all of this around. Verse 11, If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to thy trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of the Lord. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. Heavenly Father, we come to your throne this morning, and we once again just want to praise you and thank you for your word. Lord, you are here to meet with us this morning. We're so thankful for that. And Lord, we're thankful for these faithful young ladies who have come to that place where they've believed the gospel. They've received the gospel. They have publicly shown a testimony that they will follow you in obedience as Christians. Lord, they will obey their parents. They will seek the Lord, and they will study the word of God. They will seek to honor you. And Lord, may we all be like children in that way. Lord, may we receive your word this morning. May we obey it. May we not be like these Pharisees. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray, God, that we would be found to be good stewards, not just wise stewards, but stewards that are whose hearts at length are your sons. As the Bible teaches, if a master brings up his servant at length, he becomes a son. And so, Father, we're so thankful for the relationship that we have with you as sons. We want to be good stewards of the blessings you bestowed upon us. We pray today that you would teach us that, because, Lord, we want to say that we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, but really, the Bible tells us that this age, the church is really wretched, miserable, poor, blinded, naked, because they're not stewarding what you've given us, Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray that we'd be found faithful today, that we'd be encouraged in the word, that we would be motivated and moved today to obey that which you have called us to obey, Lord, that we would rest in the promises that you've called us to rest in, Lord, and that in all that we do, that you would receive the honor and the glory. We thank you and we praise you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So stewardship. We're learning some lessons on stewardship this morning, and the first thing that we saw last week was that we don't want to waste time, right? We don't want to waste time. These are stewardship lessons that a Christian can learn from the lost. A lost person can teach us some things here, and stewardship lessons can be taught in this world. Every Saturday, if you listen to the radio, there's always people online, on the radio or online, always talking about money issues, money talk, money this, money that. And they're worried about how to take that responsibility that's been given them, that money, and then turn it into more money, right? How to prosper that thing. Well, one of the things that we got to do is make sure we do not waste time. The rich man expected a return on his investment. And, of course, we saw that last week. It's clear that this steward had been accused of wasting those resources, and he lost his job. That's what the first three verses are talking about. We saw that last week. And the one job of a steward is to be found faithful. So be found faithful. And so we took some time last week, if you were here, and we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, and we saw where Paul told the church at Corinth that we are stewards of the mysteries of God in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. And I showed you the seven mysteries and asked if you know them. Do you know the seven mysteries? And if you're here at HBF, we talked about how really in our fundamental teaching of discipleship and discipleship one, we're going to teach those mysteries, whether we call them the mysteries or not. All those mysteries are the doctrinal truths that have been revealed to the church that we are to steward. So here we are in the last days of the church age, and we are stewarding those same mysteries that the Lord Jesus Christ committed to us and to the church in the first century. And so it's important that we steward those. So when we make disciples individually, it's part of the discipleship process, but it's also part of the church planting process. It's part of the missions process. When we send someone out as a missionary, when we send someone out to plant a church, we send someone out to be a pastor, they have to know the Word of God. They have to know the things that have been given to us. Yes, Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. That's the power of God into salvation. That's the mystery of godliness. But there's a lot more that we need to steward than just that. We have Genesis to Revelation, and the Bible is to be rightly divided. And so we are to make sure that we take that very very personally, and we take that very seriously around here, because we want to give back. I kind of look at it like this. In a relay race, right, you hand the baton off. And I pray that when the catching away of the church comes and we're caught up out of here, that the Lord Jesus Christ receives in his hand the same thing that he gave in the first century. And of course, he will preserve his word. The issue is not God's truth, right? His truth is we've got it. The issue is, will we be faithful? Will we be good stewards of the truth that he has given us? And so doctrinal purity is very important. Now, Christians will give account on how they we'll steward that gift. And so one of the things that I was mentioning last week is this: we just don't have a lot of time, right, to just sit around and monkey around. So there does need to be a little bit of seriousness, some sort of, onus on us to take this thing serious, because Jesus Christ has given us this opportunity. Now, we'll talk about opportunities here in just a moment. So the first thing we saw in those first two verses is don't waste time, but also, what's really interesting about this parable that Jesus gives is the emphasis on relationships. Don't waste relationships. Don't waste relationships. Boy, isn't that what the devil's into? In the true sense of the word, wasting relationships. When the Bible opens up in Genesis, what do you see? You see the devil enter in and he wastes the precious couple that God had just created in the garden. He wastes them. He is all about wasting relationships. He's all about hurting relationships. And the number one relationship he wants to hurt is God's relationship with man. Especially Satan wants to hurt that one because, well, we replace him, right, in what he was wanting to do in the kingdom. So God has a plan for humanity. God has a plan especially for the church. And so he wants to waste us. But we're not like that. We don't waste relationships. The steward, you know, he makes a resolution in verse 3. It says, then the steward said within himself, right? Once he found out he was fired, he says, what shall I do, right? I'm going to be homeless. For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I am ashamed. You know, of course, I'd say get a job, pal. But anyway, verse 4 says, I am resolved what to do. I'm resolved what to do, right? This is the beginning of a year. Now we're a couple weeks in, but at the beginning of a year, of course, the world's always talking about New Year's resolutions. And there's nothing wrong with, by the way, being resolute, right? Or having a resolution. It gets a bad name because no one ever keeps their resolution. But this guy does actually keep what he resolves to do. He says, you know what? I've got a resolve to do something. I am resolved what to do. I know what I'm going to do. When I'm put out of the stewardship, that they may receive me into their houses. Now, who are they? Well, we're going to find out, and we've already read who they are. All right, they are the people who are going to make sure he has a place to live. He has a roof over his head, because he knows right now he's going to be homeless. I need to find a place to live. So how am I going to do that? Ah, I got an idea. This guy's quick. He moves quick. And so he's going to follow through on his new resolution. And typically, that doesn't happen, but in this case, it does. So making resolutions isn't bad, right? As long as we're resolute and we actually follow up with those. Now, when it comes to us, it's important that we are resolved, right? We're resolved to do things, that we're moved to do things that benefit the kingdom of God. It's important that we're resolute in that. The steward, though fired, right, was realizing that he had to utilize his position and to secure a place to live, and he had to do it quickly. Right? Because usually they should have probably given him a box, you know, and said, unload your desk, you know, take the security guard, walk him out the door. But he had time. He had time to actually mobilize and get out and still work with the customers. And so he goes out and he finds the debtors to the rich man that he works for, and he says, "Hey, how much do you owe?" Have you ever resolved in your heart where you're going to live once you take your last breath? I mean, the time to do that's usually not when you're on your deathbed, but a lot of people wait till then. What am I going to do? You know, the time to do that is now. Now's the time. Because, you know, you won't always be living in this home, this earthly vessel. There's coming a day when you're going to take your last breath and you're going to be gone. If you're not saved, you'll wake up in hell. If you're born again, Jesus will allow you to be ushered into eternal life. If you're born again, you're already eternal. You just get to change locations. And so we go from one house to another. The time to make those decisions really are not at the last minute. Because you know how it is when you get fired. You may not have opportunity to do anything else. The Bible's real clear about that. We don't know what's going to come tomorrow. You don't know what's going to come today. So today is the day. Now, I know it's a cold, wintry day, and we may not have a lot of folks that just rolled in off the street this morning, that don't know the Lord. But you know what? Even today when we go out, keep that in your mind if you are saved, that, you know what, not everybody has that privilege of knowing where their home's going to be when they die. I mean, it's important. Time is of the essence. Time is of the essence. We need to be good stewards of that information. And so the steward wants to make sure that folks who owe the debts, well, that they feel good about him. That's really what you see in this parable. I mean, we don't have to get into all kinds of analysis. He wants these folks to like him. And so he goes about giving them discount deals. You know, I'm going to give you a deal you can't refuse. And so he goes around and he cuts some great deals. Why? Because he wants them to feel good about who he is. He wants them to, you know what? He wants them in that culture to owe him something. I remember when I first started in the business world, be careful what I say here, but I'll just say there was a certain person that wanted to bless me with this or that. And our owner grabs me one day. He grabs me in the hall. I'm 21 years old. He grabs me in the hall and he says, "Hey, Brian, I just want you to know that when somebody wants to help you a lot," or he didn't say help you, but he just says, "When somebody gives you something, they're going to expect something." And I was like, "Gotcha." And I've marked it down. It was really good wisdom. And he was looking out for me because somebody was kept blessing me with stuff. I'm like, "Man, they must think I'm the cat's meow." The owner saw that thing. He's like, "Uh-uh. I'm going to give this kid a heads up." Why? Well, that's what this guy's doing. He's wanting to bless the customer so that, well, he has a blessing. They're going to owe him. Now, in an honor society in America, it's not quite as much as you would have in a Oriental culture, an Asian culture. Man, even to this day, you make a promise, you're expected to deliver. I mean, you take a missions trip, right? And people say, Americans will be like, "Oh, come back and see us," and Americans are like, "Oh, sure, we'll come back." And you don't mean to come back. When you say, "Oh, sure, I'll come back," you know what? They expect you to come back. They're waiting. When is he coming back? Why? Because they keep their word. There's an honor. So those that were receiving the discount were expected to, well, honor the guy that gave them the discount. And so we read the story. We know that as he goes through and he goes to the first one and he says, "Hey, real quick, write out. How much do you owe?" By the way, a good steward would already know what they owe. He didn't even know what they owe. "How much do you owe?" "Oh, okay. He goes to every one of his Lord's debtors and he says unto him, 'How much owest thou unto my Lord?'" "What do you owe him?" Verse 6, "And he said, 100 measures of oil." And he goes, okay, real quick, right? And he said unto him, "Take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Okay. And he does that. And he wrote the bill. Then he went to the other, and it says in verse 7, "How much owest thou?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, "Take thy bill and write 80. That's 80. And so each of them get a deal. The first guy got a whopping deal. And so he's moving along. Now these guys will give him a place to live when he has nowhere to go. And so the steward wants to make sure the folks who owe the debts feel good about him. and will receive them into their homes after he loses his position. After he loses his position. Let me just ask you this morning, what are you without your position? Who are you, is a better question, without your position? What's your title? And I know many listening, by the way, if you're on Facebook, hey, good to see you this morning. Hope to see you back at HBF. What's your title? What's your title? Who are you without the title? You know, some people live for a title. Now, if you're a good steward, I can tell you right now, the title that you really want to live for is that one that says you're a son of God. You're a child of God. That's the title that that really means something in this life and the next. But there's a lot of other titles that people live for. Some live for the wrong title, right? MVP, Employee of the Year, CEO, Super Bowl champion, owner, you know, whatever the title is. And by the way, nothing wrong with any of those titles in and of themselves. There's nothing wrong with being the rich man. There's nothing wrong with being the CEO. There's nothing wrong with being the MVP or the Super Bowl champs, right? There's nothing wrong with those things. But that's not really, I hate to say this, y'all, but it's not anything. In our culture, that's like anathema. It's like, oh. Well, when you put it in comparison to the Word of God and the mission given to his disciples, it's admirable. But it's not anything compared to what God would have us to be and have us to do for the kingdom of God. Now, if you were to take and read Psalm 49, and I recommend that's your homework today, go home and read Psalm 49, you're going to see that the rich man dies. And what happens? Anybody know in Psalm 49? What happens when the rich man dies? What happens to his stuff? Huh? Yeah. And all of his stuff, somebody else takes it. The rich man dies and all the stuff is gone. Because you know what? The proverb is true. The proverb that your mama told you ever since you was little. I don't know about your mama. My mama did. You can't take it with you, right? You can't take the U-Haul to the graveyard, right? I mean, it just, there's nothing, this isn't Egypt, right? They build the pyramid, they put all their junk in there, taking it to the next life. You ain't going to do it. They were deceived as well. You can't take all your junk with you. It's not going anywhere. You can't even take your title with you. Unless it's son of God, child of God. Some of you right now, like James was talking about, some people are proud to be sinners. Maybe someone's listening and they're just saying, oh, Brian, you're so full of it. I'm just a good old sinner dog. I'm going to party it up in hell. Yes. But you won't be partying. But you can keep your title. If it's that important to you, you'll keep it and you'll find out you won't be partying in hell. You'll regret the day that you had a chance to be a steward and rejected it because it's all about relationship. This steward was wise in that he understood, you know what, it is about relationships. I got to do something with the relationships I've got because I've lost the major relationship with this rich guy. So I'm going to go out and I'm going to build new relationships on his credit card. Now, you and I would say, man, that guy's bold and he should be fired. You know, Proverbs 11:4 says, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Praise the Lord. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. So, you know, there was a time when I was a young man, and I'm not a young man anymore. I'm just a middle-aged man. But I had invested my life, right, in the mission. All the stuff that you hear me talk about right now, I had embraced it. I had internalized it. I had put my efforts on it. And I could give you dates. Right, and so I remember in high school actually deciding. I remember it was the fall right before football or during football season. I decided I'm not turning back. I'm going forward. I only got two ways to go. It's either forward or backwards. And I'm going forward with Jesus. So I chose not to compromise, and that decision blessed me. After I got out of school and I started in the work world, I had it before me. I need to get this engineering degree, or I need to. Well, I'm going to go to shepherd school. Now, that wasn't, by the way, a lot of people say that was a foolish decision, whatever. I only had so much time in my life. I mean, I was married. I couldn't do it all. So I did the one I felt that God would bless in eternity. So I said, you know what, I'm going to get trained in the Bible. So I was 24 years old. I was late compared to most of my peers. And I went ahead and entered. And I was already underway in my other job. And I felt like I was behind. Anyone 24 today feels like you're behind? I mean, I did. I was like, man, if I'm going to accomplish what God's going to accomplish, I better get on the stick. I'm going to be 28 when I'm done. I mean, good night. Life's flying by. By the way, you got time. You could be 68. It's not too late. But just like this church, our church had a process from taking someone who's just saved, taking them through discipleship to ministry involvement. By the way, one of the reasons I didn't just jump into our institute was because I didn't feel like I knew enough. I needed to exercise. And I did. I spent several years just teaching the Bible, exercising the Bible, preaching the Bible. As a matter of fact, it was when I was to the point in my experience, I was dealing with ministry at such a level, I realized, you know what? I need to go get more to fill up my tank. Because my discipleship too, which by the way, takes you a long way, was to the point where I needed to really get a little bit more. And I was actually meeting with a guy named Dan Doty at City Union Mission when it really occurred to me, you know what, I need to get more education in the Bible. So I went to my pastor and I said, hey, pastor, I said, what do you guys have this institute. You tell us let's not go to Bible college. Let's do this in the local church. But yet you guys got your own Bible college in the local church. So what's the difference? I mean, does Jesus really want me to go to your institute versus that institute? Why can't Jesus just teach me the Bible and have me preach the Bible? That's what a knucklehead I was. And he says, well, he can. And that's all he told me. He goes, well, if we offer this, it'd be really good for you to take advantage of it, but you don't have to. He's basically just saying, be a good steward. You got this opportunity, seize it. If you don't want to, it's on you, pal. He knew exactly how to talk to me. And I was like, man, that's wise. Where would I sign? And I signed up. And I went through the process of just learning and growing. In the same time, I'd been on this track in my job. My job, the company, everything, it was the 90s. You guys remember the 90s if you were in the business world. Booming. And I was in a prime time situation. It was really good. And so I graduated from the institute. And I really, really knew. I was all in. I'm like, God, you got to send me somewhere. I got to go. And I had my heart set on Pennsylvania. That's where I thought God was calling us. And at the time, everything in my work world just seemed like it no longer mattered. I had gotten all my education. I'd gotten all this other stuff in the Bible, that is. And I was preaching. I was preaching and preaching and preaching. I was preaching as much then as I preach now. I was just preaching away. And at the City Union Mission, was preaching on the circuit. I was busy. And we were busy. Amy and I were busy. And so I can remember feeling almost frustrated that I had to go to work. Because I'm like, I want to just go preach. You know, I just want to do this. Because this is what's important in the kingdom of God. But you know what you learn is that what's important in the kingdom of God is what's right in front of you. And I want to share this as just an example. Because I remember this very important moment in my life. I started doing some things that were really important for me to focus on the kingdom of God. You know, sometimes doing less is more. So I said, you know what, Amy, I'm going to quit working all night at the office. Now, up until that point, I was like, man, if I don't work all night, I was the bottleneck in our business, in our company, in the engineering department. If we didn't get the drawings out, then the guys didn't work in the field. You know, so there was always this pressure, especially as technology kept advancing, to get the jobs in, to get the jobs done, to get the jobs out. I'm talking on paper so they could do it in the field, right? So there's this pressure. So I was burning my candle, right? Going to school, working all night, you know, just, you know, in your 20s, you just going. And I said, you know what, Amy, I'm done with this. After 5 o'clock or whatever, 6 o'clock, I'm leaving. And I did. And I went out to the car and I sat in my car every day. Before I started, I'd say, Lord, I'm forgetting those things that are behind. I'm not going to take this home with me. I'm going to leave this in the parking lot. Boom, and I drove off. And I got pretty good at that. And then I almost like a lackadaisical attitude. I just started. And you know what? That year is the craziest thing. I get to the end of the year. Well, this is time. It's time in the career to sell the first house now. I got to buy the new house. So we bought the big new house, the bigger new house. It's nice. It's a nice step up, wasn't it? And so, and then that house would have been there for a while. And then when I got another job promotion, of course, you know, then I'd go get the bigger house in the really, really nice community. We'd have done all that thing. That's where we were headed. And it's winter time, Christmas time comes around, and I've been out of school now for several months. And I'm just kind of like, you know, man, Lord, this isn't worth it. And I was packing our stuff and moving across town. It was snowing like it is just right now. And I'm moving over to our new house. We got the company. I'd never miss a company Christmas party. Never. If you're in business, do you miss the company Christmas party? No, I didn't. I wasn't going to do that. You go to the company Christmas party, you got a glad hand, you got to meet everybody, you got to do what you got to do, right? That's the way it works. I'm just to the point, I'm like, you know what, I'm not even going to that party. And I'm moving, and this is the God's honest truth, I didn't care. And this sounds like a bad attitude, but I was troubled in my heart. You know what I was troubled about? Is what am I going to do with my life? The easy thing was to do what I was doing. The thing that looked good on the outside was to do what I was doing. And even after that, I remember I bought this house. The best lawn I ever had with this was at this house, man. It was the luscious, greenest, man. It was like hard to mow. It was just rich and green and thick. Didn't want to mulch that thing. You had to bag it. It was just awesome. And I'm like, Lord, this is worthless if I'm not serving you. You remember, it's like being ready to go to war and not having a battle to fight. And so I get to work the next day after the big party or the next week at the holidays, and I get this plaque in the hallway. They grabbed me, and they said, hey, Brian, you missed the company Christmas party. Yeah, I know. First time you've ever missed it. I'm like, yeah, I know. I had my heart on other things, you know. They said, hey, we just want you to know you're living the vision. Could have laughed out loud. I remember they took this picture of me in the hallway. I was like, are you kidding me? I've just lived the vision this year. I share that because of this. There was a time I was just really striving to live the vision. I mean, I was working hard. And God had finally brought me to the place. He said, Brian, it's vanity. Vanity, vanity. Even at church, some things had gone down that made you feel like, man, are these guys for real? I'm for real. I'm for real. I want to go forward. And God says, oh, you're for real? Are you for real? What's really important to you? And he showed me, you know what? The more I tried to decouple, the more I got blessed. The more I focused on things above, the more everything around me started to flourish. And it wasn't that I wasn't focused on things above. But God was drawing me to the place where I really had to make a decision. Now, everybody has their own testimony. This is just my testimony, so you don't have to live my vision, right, in that sense. But we do need to live what the Lord tells us to do. And so all of that stuff, right, that God was doing led me to the place where I realized, you know, this is really what I want. I don't really need the big career. I don't want the big house. I don't want the position. A few years later, when I went into I was sitting in a conference room and I always struggled on the financial end of project management because we went public and the margins were just ridiculous. Anyways, long story, but I hated having to even deal with all of that. And the VP says, Brian, you really need to get this down because I want to promote you. I said, well, hold up. Before you promote me, I just need you to know I need to quit. And that was my discussion before I came down here to Harrisonville with Nate. Nate's a great guy. He's a Christian. But what happened? I mean, what in the world? Well, this is what happened. Somewhere along the line, I decided that what Matthew 25:23 says is really what I want. And I share all of that to say this. This is what I still want. But this is no longer what I want for me. This is what I want for y'all. This is why I'm preaching this. It says in Matthew 25, verse 23, his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Now, some of us want to focus on the many and the few and the many and all that, and that's all, it's all there. But at the end of the day, really what I'm pursuing, I hope what you're pursuing is that the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. It is your strength. There was a time that temple was built in Ezra's day, and everybody showed up. They'd seen Solomon's temple, and they're like crying because it wasn't big enough. And man, the prophet comes out and says, don't despise the day of small things, man. The next thing you're going to see is the Lord. He's going to come. The Messiah is coming. I'm paraphrasing a lot. You'll have to go read it all. But beloved, I just wanted to let you know, the Lord, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, I am not saying that I do got to balance what I just said. God was obviously calling me into ministry, and that's why I stand here to this day. Not everybody's called to be a pastor. Not everybody's called to sell everything they own and go overseas. But, you know, everybody should wrestle with it. Everyone should struggle with that. You know, Paul Clark, he says that every time you hear him preach. He's always saying that. It's true. We should wrestle with, what is it that God wants of me? And it's not about whether you have a job or don't have a job or if you're going to be a pastor. It's about, are you to the place in your life when you really recognize that, you know, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, it's vanity and vexation of spirit. Once you climb that mountain, once you put your flag in it, you're going to get up to that mountain and go, is that all there is? Well, I better find a new mountain. And then you'll climb that mountain and put your flag on it and go, is that all there is? Yep, that's all there is. Ecclesiastes says that's all you're going to get too in this life. But there's a better life. It's a joyful life. It's a life that's abundant life, and it comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And being a good steward of that is important. So this steward, he understood relationships were important. The first place you're going to look to really get the important things is with the relationships that God has given you. How are your relationships, number one, with the Lord? In 2019, how are your relationships with your spouse if you're married? How are your relationships with your family if you have a family? How is your relationships with the people that are around you? You know, sometimes to be a good steward, you got to say, you know what? I'm not going to stay at work till midnight. I'm going to leave at 6 o'clock and I'm going to pray in the parking lot and leave it all there. Sometimes being a good steward is saying, you know what? I'm not only going to add some good things to my life, I'm going to cut out some bad things in my life. Sometimes being a good steward is saying, you know what? These relationships honor God. These relationships bring glory to God, but these relationships need to be put away. A good steward has a plan. This guy hatches a quick plan. He's sharp. And he calls on these two very leveraged debtors, and he gives them this incredible discount, 100 measures of wheat. It's 975 gallons at my calculation. Maybe it's a little more than that. Of oil. I mean, 975 gallons, 1,000 gallons of oil? That's a lot of oil. That took some production lines to get that together. I mean, that's a lot of people working to get the oil, especially if it's olive oil. That's a lot of oil. He says, great, real quick, write me out that check, 50% off, great, I got half of it. And then he goes to the next one, of course, you heard it. You know, I was looking at 100 measures of wheat, that's about 1,400 bushels. I don't see Doug in here this morning, but Doug could probably say that's a lot. Is 1,400 bushels a lot? That's a lot for me. I can't get that out of my garden in the backyard, I guarantee that. It's a lot of grain. And so he gets 80%, he gets 20% discount. Okay, so many say this is immoral, but it doesn't appear the rich man's upset at all. In fact, he's impressed. Now, this could be because of the way he went about it, appealed to the worldly senses of the rich man. That's what most commentators say. I don't know. I think it could be because he didn't realize the steward had not already spent the gains that he maybe assumed that he spent. Every one of these debtors, he didn't even know what they owed. He obviously hadn't been going after them to get things from them. So he had to find out what they owed. But do you have a plan? This guy devised a quick plan, and he didn't tarry. He decided to act on it quickly. And that's how we need to invest in the kingdom of God. You should start today, even though there's snow on the ground. Start today. You know what? The sluggard says, I can't go because of the cold. There's a lion in the way. I might get bit. The Bible believer says, I'm going, and I'm not saying that if someone didn't come today. They're a sluggard and they're going to die or something. But that's not what I meant. But my point is simply this, is that there are times when you got to get out early and get after it. You can't worry about the lion in the way. You got to let the Lord provide. Get started today. Put some urgency on things that God is going to bless for all of eternity. You only have so many days to labor. If someone said, hey, listen, here's $5 million. Wait, I got the check here in my pocket. See it? $5 million. But what I need from you is a plan, how you're going to invest it. And you got, okay, how long is it going to take you to start working on that plan? You're going to leave the room probably. You're going to say, excuse me, Brian, I'm sick. You're going to go find a way to start working on a plan because you're going to get that $5 million, right? This guy understands I need a place to live. He gets to work and he gets after it. Listen, beloved, Jesus is expecting a return on his investment. He's returning very soon. He promises us he went to prepare a place for us. But we're not so, he would have told us. Are we prepared? Are we furnishing the vessels? We are the vessels. Are we preparing ourselves? Life's a vapor. We need to get after it. The rich man commends the steward for his wisdom in verse 8. He says, and the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. So we're not spiritualizing this guy. He's not a Christian, right? He is just a good old lost guy. But you know what? What he is doing, the rich guy's like, that's pretty sharp. Now he has just gained the confidence of my customers. He's going to have a place to go. And I get paid, so not all lost. And he obviously wasn't that upset about it. Many other translations call it shrewdness. I don't believe that shrewd is the right word. If you look it up biblically, it's wise. Wise is the word. He's wise. He's wise. And I believe that's based on my own experience with rich men. I've yet to meet a rich man that's happy if he doesn't get a return on investment. Rich men don't get rich like that. I suspect the steward knew the margins. And the rich man was needing to make a profit. I suspect perhaps, maybe he met the margins, gave away his salary. I don't know what he did, but he did something, and the rich man was not that unhappy with him. As a matter of fact, he says, that's pretty wise. Plus, the steward was speaking on behalf of the owner. And so the owner can't go back and say, okay, I know my steward gave you a good deal, but in that environment, in those customs, you wouldn't go back and say, hey, I want the other 50%. You just wouldn't do that, because when he came, he said, I'm coming on behalf of the owner. It'd be as though the owner was an Indian giver. So he's not going to go back and require the other 50%. I suspect that the round numbers are rolling through the rich man's head, and it equaled about what the steward would be owed if he'd collected his debt. I don't know. I don't really know how that worked out, but I do this. I know this. The steward lost his job. This is what I do know. But he retained relationships. He lost his job. He lost his house, but he retained relationships and even won the admiration of the rich man. Jesus commends that man as well. That's what's even crazier in verse 9. And I say unto you, now who's he talking to? The disciples. Go back to verse 1. And I say unto you, make yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. And that seems like a strange thing to say, but in Proverbs it simply says this, he that winneth souls is wise. He that wins souls is wise. How's our evangelism in 2019? What's our plan? What's our plan to evangelize? Oh, I want a disciple. I've been through how to disciple, Pastor. I need someone to disciple. Great. Well, let's go fishing. That's how you get disciples. That's how you get disciples. He that wins his souls is wise. Jesus commends this unjust steward, and Jesus gives a very important piece of advice both to his disciples and those Pharisees. Of course, they're listening in and watching. Of course, the disciples need to foster relationships with the lost so they can win them to Christ and build on the foundation of Christ. And that is what we do as a church as well, to fill up the heavenly habitation with born-again believers. But what are we storing in heaven? By the way, if it's not souls, what are we storing in heaven? If it's not related to the Word of God working in the lives of people, you tell me, what are we putting up in heaven then? There ain't nothing else. That's why we talk about the Word of God and the souls of men. The Pharisees and the scribes would come to find out that these disciples were given the Spirit in Acts chapter 2. So what you're storing up in heaven, if it's not souls, then you're investing in the wrong thing. That doesn't mean you can't have earthly investments, but what the lesson here is, use your earthly investments for eternal purposes. Use those things on earth to store up riches in heaven. The Pharisees and the scribes would come to find out that these disciples in Acts chapter 2 are given the oil. Matthew 25 speaks about that. That oil is the Spirit of God. And they also, like the kernel of wheat that's planted in the earth, according to 1 Corinthians 15, preach a gospel that brings people into everlasting habitations. Paul would write about it in 1 Corinthians 15. The Bible, the gospel says, is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And we plant it, right? Just like Matthew 13 speaks of. And as people receive it into their heart, what comes forth? Well, of course, eternal life. And when they are resurrected, there's a far more exceeding weight in glory. Putting the Word of God into people's lives, beloved, is what is most important. That is the thing that we need to leverage our resources for. I don't mean just financial resources. I mean our time, our talent, and yes, and our treasures, of course. But that's what we need to be about no matter what we are doing and whatever we got going on in this world. The heart needs to be set on things above. That is the battle of this age. So what we learn from the unjust steward is having a place to live is more important than your job title. More important than anything else you got going is to know that you're going to spend eternity in heaven. But also we learn that we need a plan. The very first plan that you need to start with is what we call the plan of salvation. God has a plan right now in the Bible that you can understand how he would save and redeem your soul. The Bible has a very clear plan. And it goes on beyond that because it teaches us. Every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, one of the benefits of celebrating the Lord's Supper is what we're learning under this one point from the wise steward. Something we can learn from a lost guy is that relationships are important. Relationships are important. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. God says, hey, park the car every so often. As often as you do it. And remember that when I was surrounded with men that were going to betray me, when one of those guys was Judas himself, I had the Lord's Supper and I celebrated the Passover as I was getting ready to die for those souls. It's all about coming back together, isn't it? Because Jesus has the power to redeem. The number one relationship we have is with Jesus. But you know what? Paul makes it clear. The other relationships we have in the body are super important as well. How are your relationships with the Lord? How are the relationships with the family? How are your relationships with the church family? Where will you go when you die? Will you spend eternity with the Lord? Are you working well with the people that God has put in your sphere of influence? Some people go, oh man, I don't like sister so-and-so. I don't like brother so-and-so. Well, listen, if they're saved, you're going to spend eternity with them. Well, I think I'll just go to some other church. Okay, this is what's going to happen. You're going to go to that other church, and it's amazing how this works, but someone just like sister so-and-so and brothers who and who or whatever is going to be right there to mess up your day too. And before you know it, the only place you're going to be happy is with you and your four, no more, sitting in your living room. And then before you know it, you and your wife will be divorced and wonder why your kids went to hell in a handbasket. God makes sure that we understand how important relationships are. Relationships, not position. That's the priority of the kingdom of God. God will take care of the positioning. Okay, I got to finish up here. So don't waste your time. Don't waste your relationships. And then lastly, this discourse from verse 10 through 18, Jesus is really laying it down. Don't waste opportunity. Don't waste opportunity. You will lose opportunity to be an owner if you waste opportunity to be a manager. You're going to lose the opportunity to be an owner if you waste the opportunity to be a manager. The very first lesson every faithful disciple learns is that we have to get out of ownership into management. We don't own anything. We brought nothing into this world. It's certain that we can take nothing out, right? And so we're bought with a price, Romans chapter 12. We understand that. We're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So that's what we do. We are the bride of Christ. Our assets are in Christ. And so we're debtors to Christ, who loves us and wants to bless us beyond what we can ask or think. So it's kind of like Ruth, right? We got to, in the time that we have, what's Heartland need to do? Well, in the time that we have, we need to get in the corners of the fields, and we need to take handfuls of purpose and store them up. We need to find those souls that God wants in our basket, and we need to fill them up and ask God to bless that. If you won't enter the fields, you'll never find the handfuls of purpose. Some of us are just lazy. We're like Naomi. Well, I just call me Mara. I'm just bitter. God just doesn't love me. That's not true. He just gave you Ruth. God does love us, and he wants to fill that basket, man. We just got to get up and get in the field. Some of you need to say, you know what? I have been through discipleship one. I've been through the D2. You know, I'm finally going to take a mission trip. I'm going to go to Monmouth this year. Jared's sitting right here. Go talk to him. You know what, Brian? I feel like I need to be part of something. Well, I'll tell you what. Randy's back here. He's getting VBS organized. You can start. You don't even have to leave. It's so easy. You don't even have to leave the church. You can come here for a whole week and minister to kids and be part of something this year. You can do something else. You know what you could do? You could get on your calendar right now and say, you know what? Vision conference, Bible conference, and those are important to the whole church body. We need the whole church to be part of it. So let's just go ahead and mark that on our calendar. Kids, coaches, this is what we're doing that week. We're going to put this as a priority. Teachers, this is what we're doing that week. This is what we're doing because this is important. And that's what we make a priority in our life. And you come together around the mission of God. Perhaps you need to make a decision to get discipled or take the next right step that God has put in front of you. I'm also praying that God gives us opportunity to go to other missions trips, places like New Mexico, down to visit Tom Fort perhaps in Las Cruces. And we got some things that Randy and I are praying about and some of the other pastors and where we could go minister this summer. Another thing you could do is join a prayer team. Just simply praying for missionaries. But beyond that, just organizing our life is really important. Have a plan. Start thinking about what is it that's really going to matter in eternity? How can I leverage whatever's in your hand, like Moses? Whatever's in your hand, how can I use that for the kingdom of God? You know, some of us need to just organize our life so we can make room to do what we know we need to do. You may be equipped and ready to go, but there's just not enough room in your schedule. And the task for you this year is just to say, you know what? It's just not important to me anymore. This or that is not the main thing. I'm going to make room. That doesn't mean you're negligent. That doesn't mean you have a bad attitude. It just means you shuffle your priorities and you say, you know what, boss? I'm only going to give you 80 hours instead of 90. You know, I'm going to make room for this or that in my life so that I can be everything that God wants me to be. I mean, that's what's important, isn't it? And as the days and the months and the years go by, now don't get me wrong, there's seasons there's only so many seasons in your life to make hay. And you got to feed your family first. I've done it as a pastor here. I've said, you know what? Years ago when things were tight, I said, you know what? I'm a pastor here, but I'm going to work. Because I'm not going to violate one principle for another. So I worked on the side. I remember meeting Randy for his job interview downtown in the North Town. He's like, "Are you working on Friday?" I'm like, "Yeah." Hey, we got to do what we got to do. So I'm all about working. Get in the field. But at the same time, you've got to make sure the priorities are where they need to be. Maybe you need to reshuffle priorities in your life so that they can. And I need to hear this too as I'm preaching it because it's important. You can only do so many things well. Start with a commitment where you need to be. Church, home, work, where are those places at? Make sure that you're a good steward of things that God has given to you. You won't have opportunity to have more if you don't take care of what's in front of you. That goes for the church body too. Man, I want more people at church. Well, hey, I'll tell you what, focus on the ones that are here. What happened to so-and-so? God bless so-and-so, but listen, if they're not here, focus on the folks that are here. Now, that doesn't mean we don't go after the 99, all right? Jesus has made that abundantly clear. You go after the lost sheep. But at the end of the day, you've got to look forward. If there's empty seats, God wants to fill them. And he wants to use us to do it. It's time to go fishing. It's time to make disciples. Well, I can't, Brian. I'm busy. Okay. Somebody wasn't too busy to disciple me. I'm glad they took the time. We're all busy. I'm not saying you got to disciple 15 people. And some of you, that's not what God's calling you to do, so don't worry about it. Don't put something on you that's not for you. I'm not saying everybody here has to disciple. I'm not saying everybody has to work in the nursery. I'm not saying everybody has to prepare food in the kitchen. But find out what that thing is that you need to do and just do that. Make room in your life for that. Jim's going to need help for work days. We can just use some people that will clean up around the back of the building. I mean, whatever it is, take some snow off the porch. God has something for you. And prepare for the catch. Prepare yourself for the catch, because this is the deal. God wants to trust you with more. You know what? By the time I went into the Shepherd's Club, I was 24. The real reason I went in there is because God was already blessing. I'm like, if I'm going to catch any more, I got to prepare myself. Some of you need to prepare yourself to catch more. You got to prepare yourself. Get the training you need. The basics are the basics. And God will bless you with all the big stuff. Stay focused on. I was down at the Focus Conference, and Mike Renault says, you know, we're just going to go to Boston. He's going to go plant a church in Boston. He says, we're going to block and tackle. And that is so awesome. I'm like, I used to be a lineman. But it's at the end of the day, it's all you can do is the basics, the fundamentals. Just do the basics. And God will bless you with more. Be thankful. Be thankful. In everything, give thanks. Be thankful for the small stuff. And God will give you the big stuff. I got to get done here because I'm out of time. But I want to cut out a bunch of what I'm going to say, get down to some things here. You know, you guys know the ministry's always needing something. We need people in the sound booth. We need people in the praise team. We need people in the children's ministry. We're always needing people. But really what we need is the Lord. And as we focus on things above and we go out and we win people to Christ and we make disciples and we keep these baptism waters moving and we keep growing people up in the Word of God. And we're on a healthy pace and we're doing those things. We need to continue to do those things. We can't take our foot off the pedal and realize that Jesus isn't going to tarry his coming based on our results. We need to get the results so we're ready at his coming. We need to be after it because the day is coming. And one of the things that I will be very frank with you, especially as the economy changes and what have you, that is a burden on our church is and it's a blessing. This building is a great blessing. And we have handled it from day one with wonderful grace. God has been good to us. But right now the end is in sight. And we have about 300,000 that we... 307, Gwayne knows the exact number, $372,000. Is what this building still, the note on it, was $800 in 2007. So Heartland, you have done a great job, and whoever was here before you, all the people that have been through here have done a great job of blessing this church. God has used you in a mighty way just to have a roof over our head, right? So we're not like the unjust steward going, where are we going to go next? Praise the Lord for that. But one of the things that we pray that we can do is, I'm hoping that we don't have to carry that note for the next decade. You know, there was a time when we, with 150 people or less, could float that thing at $7,000 a month house payment. And today we can't do that. Even with all the cutting, we just can't. So, man, if we could pull $5,000 a week or a month, I should say, that'd be awesome. And Gwayne will give you an update here in a few weeks and give you all the details. But I'm just saying, wouldn't it be cool? We started adding the balance of the building. Instead of the building fund, which goes hand in hand, we started adding the balance on that loan in the little bulletin so people can see it come down incrementally. I just want to encourage you. Maybe somebody's like, you know what? I just want to bless that and take that burden off and just start giving toward that. That would be awesome. If we got that burden off. Now, I just want to say this. If nobody gives anything extra, just regular tithes and offerings, we're going to be fine and we'll manage that debt with no problem. Okay, so it's not like the death nail of the church. The church isn't going down because of the house payment. None of that. There's no problems with that. But it would be nice to just remove that burden. And so be praying about that. That's something I want you all to pray about, and I want you to consider that. Because I was I'll just talk about me. If I give an extra $100 over and above my regular offering this year, and if the folks here did, that'd be $30,000. In 3 years, we'd knock almost $100,000 off. If just the existing giving units gave $100, I don't know what that is a week, but it's was that 50 weeks a year? So $2 a week over and above. Now, I would never tell anyone to do that over missions and all the other things that we give to over and above our regular giving. But I would pray that we could knock that out. That's one of the things I'm really asking the Lord to do in the life of our church, because that will help us really continue to go forward with the vision that God has for us. He's given us this property. He's given us 20 acres for a reason. And he's blessed us with a publishing building out. It was going to be a storage building, turns it into a publishing house. There's just a lot of things that God wants to do with getting the word to the world right here off of this location. So I'm looking forward to that. At the end of the day, what really matters, though, and the reason I bring this message up, is I've already told you what really matters is relationships. That's all that really matters. This building's going to burn. It's just closed for the body. A tornado could come by tomorrow and get rid of it. The building is nothing. What's important are the people. The people that we get to lead to the Lord, the people we get to disciple, the people we get to train. And so a servant we can't serve money, we can't serve mammon. And Jesus even says that you can't serve God and mammon. In verses 13 through 18, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than one tittle of the law to fail. The servant must have fidelity. And so Jesus wraps up his discourse in verse 13, and he says there's no servant that can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. And then he tells them that basically in that passage, you got to be faithful. We got to be faithful. You can't serve God and money. You got to serve who? God. You got to make him the priority. The Pharisees then reveal that they are the prodigals. They're like, you know what? We disdain you in verse 14. We don't even like what you're saying, Jesus. Fine. You can have that. They deride Jesus and his disciples. But Jesus lets the Pharisees know that their value system is misplaced. And he says, listen, everything I say will come to pass as I've said it. It's not going to change. My word is true. And in doing so, he reveals their self-righteousness. In verse 15, he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. He says, guys, your value system is all out of whack. And what you think is important isn't important at all. You think you're stewards of the law and that you're untouchable, just like a lot of preachers? Listen, us preachers are touchable, right? We're just made out of clay. Those guys are made out of clay. And unless they trusted Jesus, they were going to die and go to hell just like any other sinner. And Jesus was trying to get that through their head. They needed to understand that. And so he reveals their self-righteousness, but he also, in verse 16, reveals their ignorance. He says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. We saw an example in John chapter 3 that Nicodemus, who was one of the Pharisees, did not comprehend the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. As Jesus was talking to him, Jesus was trying to impress that upon him, and he just could not get that. And so Jesus was patient with him because he finally came to faith in Christ. The kingdom of God is open to all, not just those that steward the law. And then Jesus reaffirms his own righteousness in verse 17. He says, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Jesus, of course, is the fulfillment of the law. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then Jesus, finally, and this is where I want to end this morning, verse 18, he says, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. What a strange way to end. What a strange verse. You move on past this, and we get into the rich man and Lazarus and the rest of Luke 16, which seems perfectly congruent with everything else. But Jesus, just at the end of this, pops this little phrase in here and says, hey, and by the way, you put a lady away, put away his wife, and whosoever puts away his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. Jesus just jabs him. What's all that about? Well, you had to be here last week, but I'll remind you because you've probably forgotten. Last week when we started the message, I talked to you about the rich man. You remember the rich man? The first time you see that phrase in the Bible? It's David. And David has just been an unjust steward. And he took someone else's wife and committed adultery with her and then tried to hide it by murdering her husband. Terrible. No accident, that's the first example of rich man in the Bible, the phrase. And Jesus comes right around here to the end of this, and he says, and by the way, you guys that steward the law, you self-righteous bunch of guys, you know what you like to do? You like to write bills of divorcement and change your wives whenever you feel like it, whenever they don't suit you. You just do what you want to do with the law, causing both yourselves and others to become adulterers. You're not faithful. You're not faithful with the law. I didn't intend it to be like that. What are you doing? Rich man. Just because you're in the catbird seat doesn't mean you can abuse the image of Christ and the church. Let's honor the things that God honors. Let's hold up the things that God holds up. The rich man, and the next thing Jesus is going to talk about, is going to go to hell. And it's when he wakes up in hell, he says, man, go back and preach. And Jesus brings this thing to a close and says, hey, listen, they got Moses and the prophets. Hear ye them. What is he talking about? The word of God. Beloved, let me tell you something. We only have one opportunity in this life to be faithful to the Lord and steward these promises. We all like to think, oh, I know this, and I know this, and I know that. We know nothing. We know nothing if we don't honor what's said. It's not about knowing what's said. It's about honoring what we know. Jesus called those boys out because he knew exactly where they were. And by the way, there was no retort because they knew he was right. They were abusing the law of Moses to get what they wanted. It was just a joke. It was just another ploy. You know what they needed to do? The Pharisees and the scribes need to beg for mercy, not debate theology. They'll meet the same fate as the rich man in Luke 16, 19 through 31 if they don't repent. Maybe someone in this room, or maybe someone listening on Facebook right now, you are the rich man. You sit back smugly in your self-righteousness. You think, nothing can touch me. I know everything you said and more. I could preach that sermon better. Well, fine. It's not about that. The issue is, are we living what we know? Are we who God saved us to be so we can do that which God has saved us to do? And are we seizing hold of the opportunities, the key relationships that God has given us? He says a lost man has more sense than you Pharisees, because he understood the value of relationships. It affects where you live, not only in time, but eternity. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time.